Welcome to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast with Reverend Judith Ann Glass. For over 40 years, the prophetic ministry of Brother and Sister Glass have gone around the world bringing the living Word of God to multiply thousands of people. Get ready to receive a fresh message of faith and hope that will bring you into new dimensions of the love of God. You can be that overcomer God has called you to be as you behold Him, the Unveiled Christ, in all of His matchless glory. Listen now to the whole Word for the whole man to the whole world, ministered in the power and anointing of God's Holy Spirit.
You don't have any problem that a miracle from God can't solve. Greetings, beloved. This is Sister Judith, and I welcome you to the broadcast. Well, we're going to continue right on in a message I've been sharing about God's ecclesia, and also we've been talking about the Samson church, if you will, looking at the life of Samson, and in chapter 16 of Judges, in verse 19, it says, Delilah made him, Samson, sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. The end of verse 20 says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And we've been making a comparison about the church today, in some cases, who have compromised the standards of holiness, of righteousness, and of the doctrines of the Christian faith to appeal to the world. We looked at the first lock. We've been making a comparison of the locks of the 7 locks of lamps of Samson's head as the locks of, as we looked yesterday, the lock of faith that had been cut off. And we'd like to begin today by looking at another lock, if you will, the lock of prayer. Churches, to a great extent, don't pray. I have been personally in a few churches since UCM was no longer had its local assembly, where I would go for prayer, and in 2 or 3 cases, they discontinued the prayer meeting because it really wasn't attended. Prayer altars are gone from the homes in a lot of Christians' homes. Fathers don't lead their families in family prayer. Oh, that's not true in every case, but I'm talking in generalities. Fathers don't set the example, and they wonder why their children are unsaved and weak and unable to serve God. Beloved, prayer is not some beautiful, well-formed series of sentiments or sentences. It's a personal outpouring of your heart. And it may seem so simple, but it touches the heart of God. He's not interested in eloquence or fancy words. Heartfelt prayer goes to the throne of God. It's simply talking to the Lord in sincerity of heart and then waiting for His response back to you for wisdom, for direction, for encouragement. And instead of prayer meetings, we have social meetings. We've taken the fire out of the upper room, beloved. That's where the church started in its power when the Holy Spirit was given. There were cloven tongues of fire sitting upon every head. They were baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. They had been saved. Jesus had died. The Holy Spirit dwelt within their hearts, just as anyone who believes and receives Jesus today. But there's another experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And instead of prayer meetings, the prayer meetings that are recorded in the book of Acts, it said they prayed and the place was shaken with an earthquake, and they were all filled again with the Spirit. We need to have constant refillings, beloved, because we have holes and that anointing runs out of us. So instead of testimonies, we've got rummage sales, we've got, bake sales, things like that. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but we use things that will appeal to the natural appetite of man instead of the spiritual man. And the lock of prayer has been cut off. Prayer isn't some formal or politically correct, eloquent declaration, but it's spontaneous, it's real, it's natural. It's the cry of the heart. And with that, true prayer has thanksgiving. It thanks God, it praises God, because praise is kindled in the heart through prayer. We know that we serve a good God. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and we shall have the desires, that the petitions that we have desired of him. And the church must return to its ministry of prayer. We need intercessors, beloved, for the kingdom of God. We need intercessors for this nation. We need those who will weep between the porch and the altar for this nation, for the world, for each other. Amen. And then let's look at another lock. It's the lock of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in so many places, we have to admit, even in full gospel Pentecostal denominations, it's gone or it's never been there. One good way to get on the ministerial council's do not fellowship list is just to announce you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are living in an era that if we ever needed the power of God, we need it now. We need God's strength. We need his anointing. We need the empowering of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are various instances where we see in the Bible, it's very clear in the book of Acts, that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We know at the day of Pentecost, they all spake with tongues. And in fact, in that particular situation, they were actually speaking in known languages because there were fervent Jews from other lands who heard them speaking in their own native tongue. And so that was definitely, that impressed them, and they knew that some unusual thing had occurred. And then we see in the 8th chapter of Acts, and I want to turn to verse 9, where it talks about a sorcerer. He was a magician, a certain man, Simon, which before time was in the same city. He used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. And of course, what was happening? Well, Philip had gone down there, and there were signs and miracles, and there was great rejoicing in this city, but he had influenced them. They used to say, this man is a great power of God. And then it said, when he saw the miracles, we saw that Simon himself believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He beheld the miracles and signs which were done because he didn't have that kind of power. And so the apostles at Jerusalem heard of this revival, and they sent Peter and John. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 8, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And in verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And he says, give me this power also. He wanted that so whomever he laid his hands on might receive the Holy Ghost. And what did Peter say? Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray, if God, that the thoughts of thine heart would be forgiven. He perceived that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then he said to Peter, he said, pray that none of these things happen to me. Now, it's interesting to note that very word simony, that it was taken from his name because he was, it's a practice of utilizing money to procure something of a spiritual nature in this case. And in when he said he answered Simon, Peter did, it seems that repentance was deferred on Simon. But, and of course, there's no further mention of Simon in the book of Acts, but church history indicates that he later became a serious problem to the church. He was known as Simon Magus, and it's said that he was the one to have introduced Gnosticism into the church, that heresy, and he was a prominent and persistent opponent and rival of Peter. But, okay, why am I sharing this? Because obviously he saw the signs and wonders but Peter and John came, he saw the disciples speak with tongues. There was some apparent, obvious, outward manifestation that he sought to purchase this power that the apostles had by the laying on of their hands. And of course, it's not the laying on of hands, that's an act of obedience, but it's the heart that's prepared to receive the fullness and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that also later on in the book of Acts in the 19th chapter. Let me turn to that quickly, because here we see Paul going to the Ephesian believers. And in verse 2, he said, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" They were believers, beloved. And they said, "Well, we didn't even know there was anything such as the Holy Ghost." And they had been baptized. And so when Paul laid his hands upon them, verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men, and all the men were about 12, verse 7. So we see it's very clear throughout the book of Acts that this was God's plan for his disciples. The early church believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not only did the initial 120 in the upper room receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but multitudes were baptized and spoke in other tongues. In those days, they believed in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John preached just after the healing of the man at the beautiful gate, 5,000 people knelt in submission and repentance and found Christ as Savior of their souls. In the days when they believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Lord was with them and confirmed the word with signs and with wonders. And heaven's gates were opened, and a mighty, glorious outpouring of divine power fell on the hearts and lives of multitudes. The trouble in the church today, the Samson church, is that they're asleep. The church has had its head in the lap of Delilah, and the shears have cut off the lock of power in the church. So many have lost their strength. They've lost their power as Samson did, because they compromised with the world and with the enemies of the cross. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, lock of hair, if you will, is cut off when the church lays its head in the lap of humanism, lawlessness, skepticism, and unbelief. Praise God. Well, I must bring this broadcast to a close, and with the Lord's help, we'll look at the remainder of the locks and see the comparison and the symbology for today's church. Beloved, we need to pray. I trust those of you listening, you know about the power of God. You understand that God wants to give us that anointing. That's why I told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive that power, the power that you will be received being endued from on high. And it's no less, if we ever needed it, if they needed it then, we certainly need it now. Well, beloved, I love you. And as I bring this broadcast to a close, I invite you to write, share your prayer requests. The announcer will give our contact information. I pray for you every day. God love you. I love you. And this is Sister Glass saying, may God's best forever be yours is my prayer.
You're listening to the Unveiled Christ to the World broadcast. Thank you for joining us. You're invited to write Sister Glass at P.O. Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. That's Post Office Box 577, Caldwell, Idaho. 83606 is the zip code. You're also invited to visit our website, unveiledchrist.org. You can learn more about Unveiled Christ there, as well as email Sister Glass. Again, that's unveiledchrist.org. And please remember as you write that your prayers for this ministry are greatly valued, and your tax-deductible gifts of support enable us to keep this radio program on the air. Thank you for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.